Well, it's a pleasure to be here. This is third or fourth trip to Cape Cod in the last 3 or 4 years, and it's thrilling to be in this part of America. I come from Kentucky, and I don't want you to be put off by that, because I realize how you New Englanders feel about us. And I just want you to know that I don't think I'm a cut above you. And I realize that you cannot help it, that you were not born in Kentucky. And so I just keep that in mind. It's just by the grace of God that I'm from Kentucky. My wife's from Illinois, and she's a snob. In Illinois, they think they're a cut above Kentuckians. But if Illinois are, if people from Illinois are snobs, what does that make Cape Cod? I mean, that's off the charts, isn't it? The messages that I will bring tonight and tomorrow night, I don't know if they've been announced, but we agreed that I should speak tonight on total forgiveness, tomorrow night, totally forgiving ourselves. And I was asked to bring some books I have done. They're supposed to be $15. They're $10. I'm passing my discount on to you virtually at my cost. I didn't come up here to make money. I came up to get rid of them. They are, Total Forgiveness is my best seller. It is in about 20 languages. And Totally Forgiving Ourselves, I'll talk about tomorrow night. And so what you don't buy, I'll just take back. We live in Tennessee now. It's kind of confusing. I was minister of a church in London for 25 years. And then we retired to Florida, then moved to Tennessee. Anyway, thank you for having us. Would you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 45? Genesis chapter 45. John Paul, would you help Eric find his place? It's Eric, it's in the Old Testament. That was naughty of me, wasn't it? Keep your Bible open to Genesis 45. What I would like to do is bring you up to date on where we are in the life of Joseph in Genesis 45. I take this moment because there may be a new Christian here. There may be someone who hasn't been that well acquainted with the story of Joseph. And so I want everybody to be on board as I bring this message. Here is the situation before I read. Joseph is about to reveal his identity to his 11 brothers. You say, well, if they're brothers, why would he need to reveal his identity? Well, it's because they haven't seen each other for 22 years. As soon as they show up in Egypt, Joseph knows who they are. They don't know who he is. All they know that this is the prime minister of Egypt. They have to come to Egypt to buy food because of the famine in the land. Joseph has always known that this day would come. He had been given prophetic dreams 22 years before. And the dreams indicated that his brothers would bow down to him. Now, his big mistake was telling the dreams. They said, I had another one. Listen to this. The sun and moon and 11 stars bowed down to me. You didn't need to be Sigmund Freud to interpret that dream. And they hated him for it. In fact, they could take it no more. They decided to kill him. They would have killed him. But at the moment they were about to do this, Ishmaelites turned up. And the brothers said, let's not shed blood. So they sold him to the Ishmaelites, never expecting to see Joseph again. Now, their dad was a man by the name of Jacob, also called Israel. And Jacob was not a good father. He was very imperfect in many ways, which is encouraging. It shows that God uses anybody, and you don't have to be perfect. And I can get comfort out of that, as I will say tomorrow night when I preach on totally forgiving ourselves. I haven't been the best father. But what Jacob did was that he made this coat of many colors and gave it to Joseph. The only thing worse than giving it was wearing it. Didn't bother Joseph. He wore it, strutted around. What happened when the brothers sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites? They yanked that coat of many colors off Joseph's back, dipped it in blood, lay it before old Jacob, who took the bait and said, "A wild beast has devoured my son. I will go to my grave in mourning." And the brothers tiptoed away and said, "Well, we got away with it." So they thought. But the Bible says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." I don't have time to go into all the details of what happened over the next 22 years, except to say that Joseph was sold to a Potiphar, who was an Egyptian officer. And then Potiphar's wife began to flirt with Joseph. He resisted sexual temptation, but she accused him of trying to rape her. And Joseph is put in prison. And while in prison, he interprets dreams, and the word gets out of his ability to interpret dreams. And overnight, Pharaoh makes him prime minister of Egypt. Well, he's waited for the day that the brothers would show up. He knew it would come. Joseph always thought that God gave him those dreams so that one day Joseph could look at them and just say, "Gotcha." But by the time the dreams were fulfilled, it's a new Joseph. Instead of saying, "Gotcha," he begins to weep. He begins to sob. His shoulders shake. And here's the reading, Genesis 45, verse 1. "Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified, dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me, please.' And they came near. And he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. But God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler of all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him," and notice Joseph writes the script. He tells them word for word what to say. "Thus says your son Joseph, 'God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. You shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you. For there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. May God be pleased to bless the reading and the preaching of this, his most holy and infallible word. Brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus by your Holy Spirit to be upon every mind in this place, that their perception of what is said will be as you intend, and upon my tongue that I'll be cleansed, that I will say everything you want said, nothing you don't want said, and grant that this will be a moment in which lives are changed, never to be the same again. And may this bring great honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. The message that I want to bring to you tonight was born in what was at the time the darkest hour that my wife Louise and I had ever gone through. It was while I was minister of Westminster Chapel in London. What happened was unfair, unjust, it was wrong. And I was angry that this could happen. The outlook was bleak. It looked to me like it was the worst thing that could possibly happen, and I thought I was finished. An old friend from Romania, his name is Joseph Tson, happened to be in London. And because I knew he wouldn't tell anybody, I decided to tell Joseph what they did. Now, if I'm honest with you, the reason I told him is that I thought he'd put his arm around me and say, "You ought to be angry. Get it out of your system." And that's what I wanted. Instead, he just looked at me and said, "Anything more?" I said, "No, that's it." I wasn't prepared for what followed. If I could narrow 25 years in London down to 15 minutes, it would turn out to be my finest hour. It's when Joseph looked at me and said, "R.T., you must totally forgive them. For until you totally forgive them, you will be in chains. Release them, and you will be released." Nobody had ever talked to me like that in my life. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I said, "Joseph, I just remembered, I haven't told you everything. Listen to this. R.T. And I can hear him now in his Romanian accent. "You must totally forgive them. For until you totally forgive them, you will be in chains. Release them, and you will be released." I said, "Joseph, I can't." He said, "You can, and you must." It's the hardest thing I've ever had to do. And almost certainly, it'll be the hardest thing you will ever have to do. And that is when you let them off the hook. You kiss vengeance goodbye. And you even ask God to bless them. You say, "I don't think I could do that." Well, I understand that. Look here. What is being required of us means that you cross over a line and you go from the natural to the supernatural. You see, there's nothing natural about totally forgiving a person and asking God to bless them. There's no natural explanation for that. You may be one of those, and you've said, I hear people talk about miracles. I've never seen a miracle. I've never seen the dead raised. I've never seen the blind healed. Listen to me. Right under your nose, there's a miracle waiting to happen, because if you do what I propose tonight, it matches any miracle in the Bible, because there's nothing natural about this. You cross over into the supernatural. Now, some of you have been hurt far worse than me. If I told you my story, I could win you over. But if I heard your story, I would probably blush to think that I've suffered at all. Someone here, possibly, you were abused as a child. I wasn't. I can't imagine what that would be like. Maybe your husband or your wife was unfaithful to you. Maybe you were lied about. And everybody believes the lie, and you have no way of defending yourself, and you're seething with rage. Perhaps your best friend betrayed you. Perhaps you were promised a job, and you were betrayed. We could go on and on and on. I remember receiving a letter from the north of England where the lady described what their son-in-law had done to their daughter and their grandchildren. And it was horrible. At the end of the letter, she says, "Do I have to forgive him?" It wasn't easy to write back and say, "Yep, you have to forgive him." Now here's the thing. We've all got a story to tell. And we all have that feeling. It comes naturally. It's not Holy Spirit revelation that gives you this. A feeling that you are entitled to be angry in your case. And that you are the exception to the rule. That God knows what you have been through. And therefore, He would not ask you to forgive that. Can I say this to you? That the greater the suffering, the greater the blessing that is promised you. You may choose not to forgive because you think this is so horrible, and you feel quite justified in your anger. You will never know what might have come your way. You see, Joseph could not have known that he was being earmarked for greatness. He could not have known that one day he was going to be second only to the Pharaoh. And it could be that right here, this congregation is a future governor or senator of Massachusetts. It could be the next Billy Graham. Perhaps there's someone here. You believe that at some time in the past, God showed you that He was going to use you. You believe that. And you've waited and waited. And you've cried out, "How long? How long? How long? How long?" I've come tonight to tell you how long. As long as it takes to bring you to the place where Joseph got to. And you see, his own vision, the dream, was postponed until he came to the place that he would forgive those brothers. He had to forgive his brothers. He had to forgive his dad for not being a good parent. He had to forgive Potiphar's wife for the lie. He had to forgive Potiphar for believing his wife. He had to believe that God had a purpose in everything. He had to even... Can you take this? He had to forgive God for letting it all happen. Not that God was guilty, but God allowed it. So there's a sense in which we even have to do that. But there came a moment when Joseph did it. And he let them off the hook. And God looked down from heaven and said, I think you're ready now. I can use you. You see, that's what's wanting to happen to here. Total forgiveness is not necessarily reconciliation. Sometimes reconciliation follows. Many times it doesn't. And in some cases, it wouldn't even be right. If your spouse sleeps with your best friend, you forgive them, but you don't go on vacation with them. If a man is guilty of being a child molester, you forgive him, but you don't let him teach a little boy's Sunday school class. Total forgiveness is not necessarily reconciliation. But what it is kissing vindication goodbye and letting God handle it. In fact, he said, vengeance is mine. That's my prerogative. You say, well, I know that, Lord, but you are so slow. I know. But when you forgive, you are letting them off the hook. Why should you do it? Well, I've already hinted, I don't want to miss whatever God's got in mind for me. I don't want to miss it. And the bitterness isn't worth it. There are physical reasons for forgiving. Did you know medical people have discovered that holding a grudge is injurious to your health? It can lead to high blood pressure, arthritis, kidney disease, heart disease. I'm not saying that if you've got these, that this is why, but it could be sometimes. Wouldn't it be wonderful if tonight you forgive them? And you even reverse the physical process that brought you to this place. It could even touch you physically. I'll go into that tomorrow night in more detail. Why should you do it? There's a verse that I discovered that I didn't even know about when I wrote the book Total Forgiveness. It's not even in the book. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Because I was reading a different translation, happened to be the New Living Translation, I saw something I just hadn't seen before. It says this, a further reason for forgiveness is to keep from being outsmarted by Satan. Here's what that means. When you hold a grudge, you invited the devil in. You didn't mean to. But when you hold a grudge and refuse to forgive them, you give Satan an entry point, and he'll walk right in. And you wonder why the Bible doesn't mean to you what it used to. There was a day when you couldn't wait to read your Bibles, now you have to drive yourself. There's a day when you couldn't wait to get to church, now it's just not like it was. And you're angry, and you're always wanting to point the finger. And people don't even like to be around you. You see, you give an entry point to Satan when you hold a grudge. Don't give him that pleasure. The question is, how do you know you've done it? That is, how do you know you've totally forgiven. Now, at the end of my sermon, roughly 20 minutes away, you're going to be given an opportunity to forgive. Now, if I were to ask for a show of hands, how many of you have forgiven, hands would go up. And you would mean that sincerely. But I want to make a deal. Proposition. If in the next 20 minutes or so, it was shown to you that you haven't totally forgiven them after all, would you then do it? That's the deal. And we're coming to decision time. And you can leave this place as you are, or you can be set free. There's a world out there in which you can live with joy and peace that has bypassed you, almost certainly, if you haven't forgiven, no matter what they did. You see, this is the wonderful thing. God forgives us no matter what we did. and he wants us to pass it on. Question, how do you know you've done it? Totally forgiven. It's all here in the life of Joseph. Proof number one, you do not tell anybody what they did to you. You don't tell anybody. Look at it. Joseph can no longer control himself before his brothers, and he says, make everyone go out from me. And now he's speaking through an interpreter. He's speaking in Egyptian, the interpreter in Hebrew to these men. Everybody out. Well, they don't know why. It says no one was with Joseph, but he made himself known to his brothers. Members of the cabinet, out. Aides, out. Translator, I guess he thinks he should stay. He says to the translator, out. And now behind closed doors, Joseph looks at those men and speaks in Hebrew and says, I'm Joseph. They're scared to death. You see, that's the way Joseph used to want them to feel. But it's the new Joseph now. Why did he make everybody leave? It's because he's going to persuade them to come and live in Egypt. He wants to make sure nobody in Egypt knows what they did to him. He knows that he is a hero in Egypt. He wants his brothers to be heroes. And so behind closed doors, he says, I'm Joseph. This is the big thing, the first step in total forgiveness. You don't tell what they did. Joseph knows if the word leaked out what those brothers had done to their prime minister, every Egyptian to a man would hate them. You see, that's the way Joseph used to feel. He wanted everybody to hate them. You see, why do we tell everybody? Why do we tell it? Why do we tell it? Ah, we don't want anybody to like them. We don't want anybody to admire them after what they've done to us. Now, there are two exceptions. One is, I had a lady come into the vestry at Westminster Chapel and said, they have found my rapist, and they want me to testify in a court of law. I said, well, you must. Oh, you've taught me to forgive, and I have forgiven him. I said, that's wonderful that you've forgiven him. But he's a danger to society, and you have forgiven him. You would just answer their questions. She did. She went and testified. The other exception, you need to tell one other person for therapeutic reasons. Find somebody who won't tell. I told Joseph Tsong. You can tell one, not two, not three, not 10, not 50, not 100. Tell one. Perfect love casts out fear, 1 John 4:18. Fear has to do with punishment. You see, we want to punish the person who's hurt us, and our method is the tongue, and we tell what they did. By the way, how would you like it if God revealed to your friends what he knows about you? Suppose there were flashed on this screen your name and all that God knows about you. You happy about that? No. Well, I can tell you, if God were to tell you what he knows about me, that screen wouldn't work. We'd have to have screens all over this place. But guess what? You will never know. Because as far as the east is from the west, so far are our transgressions removed from us, because the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all sin, and you will never know. But when I turn around and tell what I know about you, because you hurt me, God says, whoa, I violated a principle. It's a no-nonsense verse. Do not judge, or you will be judged. Proof you've totally forgiven. You don't tell what they did. Anybody. Just tell the Lord. He can cope with it. You know the old spiritual? Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. You see, God likes it that way. He wants to know. He wants to be the only one that knows. He likes to be in. But when you tell the world, he's not the only one that knows. Tell him. Nobody else. Proof number two, you won't let them be afraid of you. Now these brothers are terrified. And they are convinced. Now he's going to throw the book at them and get vengeance. They expected that. But it's a new Joseph. He says, come close to me. Come close to me, sobbing his heart out. He just wants to love on them. They can't believe it. They can't believe it. But you see, when we haven't forgiven, there's fear. Fear. You want to keep them in fear. You walk into the room and they see you and they freeze. You think, good, I love it. Can you imagine Jesus being like that? You see, husbands and wives that play this game, keep the other one afraid. Keep them nervous. You might like to know that this message, if you'll take it on board, will heal any marriage on the rocks by sundown tomorrow morning if both of you will stop pointing the finger. See, love keeps no record of wrongs. Why do we keep records? Well, to show that we've paid. And so why do we keep a record of wrong? Well, husband says to the wife, I will remember that. And sure enough, 2 days later, he quotes what she did. Total forgiveness, you tear up that record of wrong. It doesn't exist. No pointing of the finger. None. You don't tell what they did. You don't let them be afraid of you. Third, you don't even let them feel guilty. Look at this. Joseph says, don't be angry with yourselves because you've sold me here. Don't be angry with yourselves. You see, Joseph was making it easy for them to forgive themselves. When you've totally forgiven the other, you want them to forgive themselves and get over it. You don't want them to feel guilty. You say, well, I can't forgive them unless they are sorry for what they did. Did you know most people that you have to forgive, they're not sorry. They don't even think they've done anything. You say, well, you don't have to forgive them until they repent. Really? Where did you get that? Oh, I do know where you got it. It's in the Mosaic Law. It's called eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Is that the way you want to live? Now, if you decide to go the route of the law, you've got your work cut out for you because you can't be selective and say, I like this part but not that. You got 2,000 pieces of Mosaic legislation, albatross around your neck. You're going to have to live like that. Or you can choose to let Jesus be your model. And I seem to recall him saying on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they've done. They don't even know. You see, what gets your goat? That they may not know how hurt you are. And so you want them to know. When the sermon is over tonight, don't walk across the auditorium and go up to somebody and say, well, now, in the light of R.T.'s sermon, I forgive you. They will say, for what? Oh, well, you know. Well, no, I don't. Or you do. I'm sorry, but I don't. Well, you should. Now you've got a fight on your hands, which is what you wanted. You see, you can't bear the thought that they don't know how hurt you are. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know. It takes minimal grace to forgive them when they're sorry. It takes a lot of grace to forgive them when they don't even think they've done anything. You don't go to them. Whenever you go up to somebody and say, well, I forgive you for what you've done, it's because you haven't. You see, you're just wanting them to know you're hurt. The only time ever you say, I forgive you, is when they're begging for it. That's different. And don't be surprised if the person you have to forgive is in the church and maybe has a reputation of being godly. You've heard the poem, Living with the Saints Above. Oh, that will be glory. Living with the saints below, well, that's another story. You don't tell what they did. You don't let them be afraid of you. You don't let them feel guilty. Fourth, you let them save face. It's an Oriental expression. You cover for them. You act like you didn't notice. You make it easy. You kind of like you're looking the other way. Dale Carnegie, in his book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, has a section on let the other person save face. He reckons that if you let a person save face, you win a friend for life. There's nothing like it, because we all have fragile egos. And losing face, being embarrassed, having someone rub your nose in it, it's a horrible feeling. Jesus lets us save face. And you know what Joseph did? He says, look, don't be angry with yourselves. He says, God sent me before you. Verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant, keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. These brothers can't believe their luck. That the very man that they were going to kill now says, God did it. You talk about letting him save face. But he not only let him save face, that was the truth. He told the truth. He said, look, it was predestined. 400 years ago, God said to Abraham that your seed would be coming up out of Egypt. Somebody had to get here first. God said, Joseph, you go first. That's all. He said, I just got here first. It's Joseph's way of saying, if I'd been one of you, I'd have felt just as angry as you. He had forgiven him. You let them save face instead of rubbing their noses in it. You overlook it. God does. Proof number 5, you protect them from their darkest secret. You know something about somebody that were you to tell it, you could destroy them. And if that person should be an enemy, that person's scared to death that one day you will. Total forgiveness, you protect them from their darkest secret. What was the brother's dark secret? Well, the truth about the coat of many colors and how they dipped it in blood and took it to old Jacob. They're saying to themselves, it's well and good that Joseph has forgiven us, but now he's going to make us go back to Canaan and tell our father Jacob the truth. They would rather die than have to do that. They'd rather die. And Joseph knew that. This is why I pointed out, when he tells them what to say, he writes the script. Go back and read it again. When they go back to Canaan, he's not letting them tell. He won't let them tell the truth. You say, well, the truth ought to be known. Really? Do you want the truth about you to be known? Joseph is protecting them from their darkest secret. You do that. Let that person know. If they fear, no one will ever know. Assure them, ever. You don't tell what they did. You don't let them be afraid of you. You don't let them feel guilty. You let them save face. You protect them from their darkest secret. Sixth, this is very important. Total forgiveness is a life sentence. What that means is you have to do it as long as you live. This is arguably the most important point in this message. You say, well, I forgave them. You just did it once, and that's not enough. What you're going to be required to do is to forgive them, and then tomorrow you've got to do it again. A week from now, you're still doing it. 6 months from now. In Joseph's case, 17 years later, when old Jacob died, it comes out in chapter 50, the brothers panic, and they make up a story, and they come running to Joseph and saying, Joseph, before Dad died, he told us to tell you, please forgive us for what we did. And Joseph can't believe what he's hearing. But he starts to cry. He said, what is the matter with you men? I told you 17 years ago that I forgave you. I forgave you then, I forgive you now. It was still working. It was still going on. And you see, what has happened to you, that hurt, it's so deep. And you think, well, I forgive them. But then 2 days from now, you have to do it all over again. The fact that you forgive them doesn't change the world. It changes you, but you've got to keep it up. You say, well, once is enough. You, my friend, have a faulty doctrine of sanctification. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You've got to keep doing it. 6 years from now, the devil will remind you at 2 o'clock in the morning what they did. And you get all torn up inside. The people I had to forgive, it was wonderful when I did it. And then 6 weeks later, I thought, just a minute. That means nobody's going to know. And this ought to be known. And I'd get all torn up. I'd lose the peace. Then I'd forgive them again. I'd get the peace back. And then 6 months later, I thought, this is not right. The truth should be out. See, that's the devil. That's the devil. Don't listen to the devil. It's a life sentence. And the genius of Joseph, by the way, you know why he was made prime minister of Egypt? You want to know why? It wasn't because of his diplomatic skills or his ability in foreign languages or adapting to a new culture. You know what it was? He really had forgiven them. It was real. It was genuine. He had totally forgiven them. And that's why God could say, I can use a man like that. Do you know, if this church were to take this on board, and all those that are here from other churches, you could turn Cape Cod upside down for God. And something needs to be going on here. I have a feeling long overdue to see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It can happen. You know what I would love to do by this visit with you, and again tomorrow night? I'd love to create a magnet. Most churches I want to know want a magnet that will bring the people in. I want to create a magnet that will bring the Spirit down. And if the Spirit comes down, they're going to come from all over to say, what's going on here? There are no shortcuts. And you that have had the deepest hurt, take it with both hands. The greater the suffering, the greater the anointing of the Holy Spirit will be on your life. God will use you more than ever. Instead of feeling sorry for yourself of what you've gone through, see it as part of God's plan to prepare you for something down the road big. Seventh, you'll be pleased to know this is the last point. How do you know you've totally forgiven? You bless them. Genesis 50. Joseph is still doing it. He says, I will look after you. I promised you I would then. I'm still going to do it. You don't need to worry. And he blessed them. And you see, when it comes to praying for those who've hurt you, you don't just say, Lord, I commit them to you. Because what you're really saying is, God, I hope you kill them. No, you say, Father, bless them. I came into Westminster Chapel one Sunday morning, the 11 o'clock service. We're singing the great English hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. And out in the congregation was someone who's done irreparable emotional damage to one of our children. And I lost it. I could barely sing. I just mouthed the words. Then the scripture reading. The whole time I read it, I kept thinking about the person out there. How could they come here? Another hymn. Then the pastoral prayer. What saved me was the offering time. I had 5 minutes. I sat down next to the pulpit. Now, this doesn't happen to me every day. But the Lord entered into a conversation with me right then on the pulpit. I don't say it was verbatim, but it's pretty close. He said, RT, you want to see revival in Westminster Chapel? Yes, Lord. How much do you want to see revival? Oh, a lot. Really? Which would you rather have? For me to send judgment on that person that's hurt one of your children, or revival? Revival. Good, you mean that? Yep. Start praying for that person. I said, Lord, I pray for that person. He said, that's not good enough. Ask me to bless them. I said, Lord, bless them. Say it again. Bless them. Say it again. Bless them. Do you mean that? Yep. And what if I really do answer your prayer and bless them? Lord, you wouldn't do that, would you? But that's the point. When you ask God to bless them, you're setting Him free to bless them. And here's a little painful truth you may not like to hear, but you need to know. God loves them as much as He loves you. My time is up. I'm going to ask that nobody leave now for a minute or two. If I'd have preached another 5 minutes, you would have stayed. So just stay now. It's decision time. I said we would have a decision time. This is it. You're going to decide now. I made a deal. I don't know if you accepted it. The proposition was, if I were to show that you haven't totally forgiven, after all, would you then do it? Okay. 60 seconds from now, I'm going to ask you, if you're ready to forgive them, to stand to your feet. You say, in front of all these people? Yes. Oh, they'll know I've had a problem. Yes. But it's part of the test. 45 seconds from now, whether what people think is more important to you than the honor that comes from God alone. You're going to stand to say, I forgive them. Don't stand unless by standing you're prepared to say, I won't tell what they did. You see, RT, it's too late. I've already done it. Don't do it anymore. Don't stand unless by standing you're prepared to say, I won't let them be afraid of me. I won't let them feel guilty. I will let them save face. I will protect them from their darkest secret. And I accept that it's a life sentence. And I will bless them. If you're prepared to do it, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, you that will bless them, stand to your feet right now. I'll wait 15 seconds. Anybody else? You want to get in on this? I could just say, don't miss this moment. It may not come around like this again. Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. He's near. Don't miss this moment. You that are standing, I'm going to ask you now to leave your seat, come down to the front, and stand right here. I want to pray with you. Come quickly. Come quickly. All of you, standing. All of you, come. Come all the way to the front. Leave room for a row behind you. Make 2 or 3 rows. Now, what you've just done is the easy part. The hard part will be 1 hour from now. You say, I can't believe I did that. It'll be hard tomorrow morning after a cup of coffee. You say, what came over me? I just want to say this. We haven't prayed yet. You can still get out of it. But I don't think you want out of it. I could have said, when you stood, I could have said, now, God bless you. You may be seated. You pray about it when you get home. I could have said that. I would have done you no favor. This way, you won't forget it. But there's more. We're going to enter into a covenant right now. And this is serious business. The angels are watching. Every covenant in the Bible was ratified by blood. That's just the way they did it. We're under a covenant right now. We're entering into it, ratified 2,000 years ago when Jesus shed his blood on the cross. As the angels look on, I want you to pray out loud these words as long as you can say them and mean them. If you don't mean them, don't say them. You can fool me, but you can't fool God. And this is not between you and me. This is a divine moment, a holy moment. Here we go, out loud. Lord Jesus Christ, I need you.
Lord Jesus Christ, I need you.
I want you.
I'm sorry for my sins.
Wash my sins away by your blood.
I forgive them.
You forgive them.
I won't tell what they did.
I won't let them be afraid of me.
I won't let them feel guilty.
I will let them save face.
I will protect them from their darkest secret.
I accept this as a life sentence.
I will bless them.
I bless them now.
You bless them.
Set them free.
I set them free.
I set them free.
I set them free.
Come, Holy Spirit.
Thank you for your patience with me.
As best as I know how, I give you my life.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Done.
Never to be the same again.
Pastor.
RT, thank you for bringing an open door for many of us who've needed to walk through it. And we do pray that the Holy Spirit seals this covenant we've made with the Lord before each other. I'm going to ask Pastor Steve Holly to come up and close us in prayer. And then Eric's going to lead those who know it in a song, How Deep the Father's Love. And if anybody needs to stay around longer for more prayer, Pastor Steve and Pastor Nick and myself will be around to pray with you. But take this gift that our brother RT has given us and seal it to the Lord. Steve, would you come and close for us?
Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are humbled tonight, Lord. We're humbled tonight by your example of what lengths you went to forgive us when we didn't even know we needed it. And Lord, tonight we made some pretty serious commitments, Lord, to follow in your footsteps, Lord, to follow your example. And Lord, I would pray that an hour from now and that tomorrow morning over our cup of coffee, Lord, that you would help us keep our commitment. That, Lord, as we pick that back up and the emotions are churning, Lord, would you come and say, you've promised to forgive. Would you tap us on the shoulder, Lord, and help us to remember our commitment to you this evening. Lord, we do choose to forgive. We ask you, Lord, that this night would be a turning point for many of us. That we would leave this place, Lord, and life would change. That, Lord, the physical toll that unforgiveness has taken on our life would begin to change and turn. That, Lord, we would be healthier. That happiness would return. That your spirit would return to our life, Lord. That we'd pick up our Bible and read again. That we would look forward to coming to church. That, Lord, our spiritual and physical health would change. We thank you. We bless you this evening, Lord. In your name, amen.
While we were worshiping at the start of the service, a brother gave this psalm, and I just want to read a portion of it as God's promise to you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, and who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. May the Holy Spirit seal that promise in each of our hearts. May you go in peace, and may you come back tomorrow night with a friend or a victim or a perpetrator who may need to know how they can forgive themselves too. May God bless you. May God give you peace. Let's return to our seats and meditate on this beautiful last song. And for those who need more prayer, they're welcome to stay around.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my rent.